This evening's reading is John chapter 10, verses 1 to 42, which can be found on page 1076 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy, because I said, I am God's Son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, John. As he read through that, I realised just how much there is in this passage that we could talk about. Let me pray for us before we begin. Do keep that open on page 1076. We're going to be working through that passage tonight, so do keep it open. But let me pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself through your word. And we pray that you'd be at work tonight by your Holy Spirit, helping us to understand and accept and to trust these words and to live by them. We pray it in the name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Amen. Well, have you ever heard someone say, if God's there, why doesn't he make himself clearer? Perhaps you yourself have asked that question. Perhaps you're asking it right now. Perhaps it's why you're here tonight, to see if God's there, to see if God has made himself clear, to see whether God really has made himself clear. It's a good question. We might understand why someone asks it, because we live in a world that seems very confused about who God is. There's lots of different ideas out there. So if he's there, why doesn't he make himself clearer? Well, we're going to come back to that question at the end of our talk tonight, so you're going to have to wait a little while to get to it, but Jesus has something to say to all of us about that question. Before we get to that, we begin this passage with Jesus telling what amounts to a parable, a story Jesus told that uses sort of common ideas and characters to convey important spiritual truth, and it goes like this. Let me read it again for us quickly. Verses 1 to 5, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter by the sheep pen, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So that's the parable that Jesus tells at the beginning of our passage. And while some of us might start to piece some of this together with knowledge of the rest of the Bible, we might just be left with lots of questions. Who is Jesus really talking about here? What is he talking about? Who are the sheep? Who is the shepherd? Who's the thief and the robber? Who's the watchman? Who is the shepherd? And add to this the fact that there aren't too many shepherds who lead their flocks through Basingstoke on a regular basis. We might be forgiven for thinking and being a little confused. But have a look at verse 6. It's okay. It records for us. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling him. So we might not be the only ones that didn't get it straight away. And verse 7 begins, therefore, Jesus said again. So we're going to get an explanation. Jesus is explaining this parable in what he goes on to say. And he does it by using another two of these I am sayings. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at I am the bread of life. A week ago, we looked at I am the light of the world. Tonight, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep and I am the good shepherd. So let's think about how these two titles, things Jesus says about himself, how they shed light on this parable that Jesus begins chapter 10 with. Let's continue at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, how good is your knowledge of gates? A quick little quiz to start us off. This is one for Cypher. Cypher, what gates are these? Mark Godfrey knows who lives there, and we go there every year. Buckingham Palace. Thank you very much, music group. I'm not sure Mark does really know, but we always say Mark does know who lives there. Great, Buckingham Palace. What about these ones? This one's for Bethan. Any idea? Say it a bit louder. Yeah. Chatsworth. Yeah, that's right. That's Chatsworth House. Here's another one. Very ornate. Any guesses? Open to the floor, anyone can say. No, not Versailles. No, closer to home. Hampton Court. Who said that? Excellent. Well done, Brenda. Yep, Hampton Court Palace. Let's have a look at this one. Easy one. Downing Street. Absolutely right. Bit more grim looking, aren't they, really? Well, Brandenburg Gate in Berlin. Yep, absolutely. And finally, what's this one? It is from the Pilgrim's Progress. Can you remember what it's called? That's the trick question. It's called the Wicket Gate. It's called the Wicket Gate. It's from John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory of the Christian life. And the Wicket Gate is, as the character Christian begins on the narrow path to heaven, to the celestial city. And that brings us back to Jesus saying, I am the gate for the sheep. So let's have a think about that. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. And as we'll see in a second, the meaning of this being is that Jesus is the way to true life. Jesus is saying, I am the way to true life. Because Jesus goes straight on to say that all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers. So that is anyone else who claims to bring life but doesn't point people to Jesus is a liar, Jesus is saying. They can't bring life. They don't bring life. He's saying there are frauds. Jesus is the one that is the way to life, which he makes clear in the next verse. He continues, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So there's no alternative. If someone is claiming another way to have life apart from Jesus, Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So it's either Jesus or nothing. We cannot have life apart from him. He is the gate for the sheep. Just like a gate that leads into a garden or a door that leads into the house, Jesus is the way into life. And that life, as we saw 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the bread of life, is eternal life. It is life forever with God. We see it in today's passage as well. If you glance ahead to verse 28, it confirms it for us. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. So when we say Jesus is the way to true life, it's true life because it's eternal life. It lasts beyond death. So this is what Jesus is saying. At the beginning, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus is the way to true life. And this has some implications for those who heard him. First of all, it means that anyone else who claimed to be this promised king that God would send is a liar. And we know that some people had done this. So in Acts chapter 5, we're told of two men who led Jewish rebellions against the Romans, but they were defeated. It describes one of the men, a man called Theudas, as claiming to be a somebody. But here Jesus says that anyone other than him, anyone else who pretends to be a true leader of God's people, is a thief and a robber. They're a nobody. Jesus is the real deal. He's the promised one. He's the true gate of the sheep. He's the one that brings life. And just like you wouldn't find the Queen trying to climb over the back fence of Buckingham Palace to get home at night, but we'd find her walking through the gates with the guards opening the way for her. Jesus says he is the gate for the sheep. He is the way to life. He is, in the words of that parable he began with, the one the watchman opens the gate for. The watchman is a picture of Jesus' authenticity. He's the real deal. He's the way to true life. So that's the first thing. The second thing, Jesus is also challenging anyone who would claim to lead God's people. If someone comes telling people that you need something other than Jesus to have life, then they are a thief and a robber. They come to kill and steal and destroy. If someone comes telling you that Jesus isn't the only way to life, then they are a thief and a robber. You shouldn't listen to them. You shouldn't follow them. Just like in the parable how Jesus' sheep, he says, will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Just like how those sheep are described there, that's how we should treat anyone who points us anywhere but Jesus for eternal life. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. They will find life. And Jesus finishes this section by saying, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what does it mean to have life to the full? Well, a really helpful place, I think, to turn to would be Psalm 23. I'm going to put it on the screen, so you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but if you want to look it up, I haven't got the page number, so it's in the middle of the Bible, roughly. Psalm 23, we sang it earlier. Let's just have a read through, because I think this describes a life, a full life. It's a psalm that picks up on this shepherd language and talks about the life that God gives. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So life to the full, according to Psalm 23, isn't a promise that it's always going to be easy and smooth sailing. Because although the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, still I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But life to the full is life lived in contentment, knowing the Lord leads and guides me. Knowing that God leads and guides me. It's a life lived secure, even in the presence of enemies, even in the presence of opposition, because God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And we have more than we could need of God's love and protection. Our cup overflows, David, the author of the psalm writes. And it ends with that great promise. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So life to the full, according to Psalm 23, is content and secure and eternal life. Life lived in relationship with the God who guides and leads and protects and saves us. That is life to the full. So first big point for this evening is Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. So Jesus is the way to true life. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. And we're taking that to tell us that he's the way to true life. True life being life that's eternal and will last forever, as well as life that's lived to the full. It's content and secure in God. Well, let's carry on to the next part, to the next saying of Jesus. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus continues to explain this parable he began with by saying that he's not only the gate for the sheep, he's also the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now the imagery of God's people as sheep and God's leaders as shepherds has a rich history in the Bible. It starts back in Numbers 27. This is Moses, and he says, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So here we see Moses calling for a leader, and he describes them as a shepherd. It's picked up again in lots of places, particularly in Ezekiel 34. Sorry for the lots of text, we're nearly through it all. Ezekiel 34, 7 to 10. Therefore, you shepherds, again calling the leaders shepherds, Hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that my shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will be no longer be food for them. So because the people who claimed to lead God's people at the time of Ezekiel weren't doing it properly, God promises he will rescue them. And later on in Ezekiel 34, he makes some amazing promises about that rescue. He says in the next verse, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, I myself. And in verse 23, a little later, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. So because the people who are supposed to lead God's people don't and care only for themselves, God will send a true shepherd, a promised shepherd, who will be God and will be a descendant of David. And it's into this history that Jesus says these words, I am the good shepherd. Do you see what he's claiming as he speaks that into this history, this idea of a shepherd? And actually, the words of Ezekiel match up to what Jesus says here. Ezekiel condemns the shepherds because they care for themselves rather than the sheep, which is what Jesus says about the hired hands. Back in verse 12, Jesus says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And it's not just that all this matches up between Ezekiel and what Jesus says. Actually, this matches up with what's going on in John's gospel. So in chapter 9, the chapter before this one, Jesus heals a man born blind. He heals a man born blind. And the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders or supposed to be shepherds of God's people, they bring this once blind man before them and they show themselves to care little for him or for Jesus. They try to make the man deny Jesus. The Pharisees get defensive about Jesus. Perhaps they see him as a threat to their power and their status. Whatever the case, as you read chapter 9, and perhaps actually something we could all do when we get home is read chapter 9 to help us understand chapter 10 better. When you read chapter 9, you see very little good shepherd-like behavior from the Pharisees. In fact, you see people more concerned about themselves than the people of God. And it ends with them throwing out this once blind man, throwing him out of the synagogue. So we see that all this talk of shepherds foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament, spoken of by Jesus, and actually realized in the lives and actions of the Pharisees and of Jesus in John's gospel. And God has sent Jesus as the good shepherd, the true leader, the leader who loves and cares for the sheep, not himself. And the way Jesus cares for the sheep is being willing to die for them. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So first we saw that Jesus is the way to true life because he's the gate for the sheep. Now we see that Jesus loves his people by being willing to die for them. Jesus loves his people by being willing to die for him. That's what we see here. Jesus, the good shepherd, cares and loves the sheep by being prepared to die for them. And Jesus dies for anyone to make them part of God's people, to make them part of God's family. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The promise of life then that Jesus brings isn't just for a particular people, but for all people. His sheep aren't just from one pen or one nation, but from all nations. And Jesus dies willingly for them all. He dies because he's the good shepherd who cares and loves his sheep. Jesus didn't die a tragic, unexpected death, nor was he forced to die against his will. Jesus willingly died to protect and save his people. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus' willingness to die is what brings protection and life to the sheep. Jesus gives himself up to the danger we all face. Jesus gives himself up to pay the price for our sin, for all the ways in which we've turned our backs on God, all the ways in which we haven't lived according to his will. And so here we have the explanation for that parable that Jesus began chapter 10 with. Jesus is saying that he is the way to life. He is the authentic leader of God's people who cares for and loves us, those who trust in him, those who follow him. Anyone else who doesn't point to Jesus but claims that life is found somewhere else, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers and shouldn't be listened to. And at the end of his explanation, Jesus has caused a bit of a stir, a bit of an uproar. Have a look down at verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And with these words, we come to the intermission of our passage. It's kind of the end of scene one, the curtain's coming down, and scene two's about to start. Because we've actually missed something so far, something that's expanded in the second half. And that is, it's the sheep. What does it mean to be one of Jesus' sheep? What does it mean to be part of God's people? Who are Jesus' sheep? And at the end of his explanation of his parable, we see one group of listeners reacting against Jesus. He's demon-possessed and raving mad, they say. Why listen to him? But we have another group who says he isn't mad. And the reason, and this is important, it's going to come up again, is because of his actions. Jesus doesn't just talk, he acts. He acts in amazing ways. We've already said in the chapter before, he healed a man born blind. And here we have his supporters, as you might call them, say, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And it's this idea of both Jesus' words and his actions that we'll think about more as we look at this last section of chapter 10 again. So let's have a look down at verse 22. Verse 22, then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So we begin this second half with a question that actually we could say gets asked lots today. And it's the question we started with. The wait is over. We're back to that question we started with. The Jews at Jesus' time gathered around him and told him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And today, don't we hear lots of people saying, well, if God's there, why doesn't he make himself clearer? Why doesn't he show us plainly? Stop keeping us in suspense, God. Show us who you really are. Show yourself. How do we answer that kind of question? What do we say? How did Jesus answer that question? Well, let's read on from verse 25 and we'll find out. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So Jesus says, I did tell you. I have made it plain. I have told you, and I have shown you. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, he says. He even throws down the gauntlet a bit later. I think it's in verse 37. He says, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. Jesus is saying, I have made it plain. I have made it clear. That's not the problem. The problem is, Jesus says, is that you will not believe, showing that you're not one of my sheep, not one of his sheep. Jesus says, the people that will have life, eternal life, are the sheep who listen to his voice, who follow him, and who, to go back to that parable at the start, who don't follow another's voice, who run from someone else's voice. Jesus says the problem is not whether it's plain or not, but whether we will believe, whether you will believe. Now, being one of Jesus' sheep is the most secure and safe place to be. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So like as we looked at 2 weeks ago with the bread of life, No one can take away the salvation and the eternal life Christians have in Jesus. Christians always have that ultimate trump card to play. I am in Jesus' hand, we can say. And that hand is the hand of God the Father, who's greater than all, because Jesus and the Father are one. So someone who follows Jesus' voice, who lives following him and turning away from what others would say about the way to eternal life, we have nothing to fear. Their eternal life can't be taken away. If you're a Christian, you're going to have eternal life, Jesus says. And Jesus says to those who aren't trusting him, who won't believe in him, the only reason you aren't one of my sheep is not because I haven't made it plain to you, but because you refuse to believe. He wants them to believe. He wants these people who are trying to stone him, as the passage goes on, he wants them to believe, but they won't. And for us, this means at least two things. And for those of us who are one of Jesus' sheep, who are Christians, then be reassured. Be reassured. Be reassured that Jesus' hand is a safe and secure place to be. Eternal life is yours. Keep trusting Jesus. Be reassured as well that God has made himself clear. No matter what others might say, God has made himself clear in Jesus. Jesus says it in his words when he says things like, I and the Father are one. And he says it in his actions, his miracles, and ultimately his resurrection. He has made it plain by what he did on this earth. And be encouraged when you talk to others about Jesus. If someone says, I'd believe if God was clearer, or I'd believe if I could be more sure about him, then say, well, God has made himself clear to me in Jesus. Maybe you could ask them, do you want to have a think about what Jesus did and said and see if it helps? Maybe you can invite them to Christianity Explored, like Sam was talking about earlier, to have a look at Jesus who makes God clear and plain. And don't be discouraged when you meet opposition and when people just don't want to know. The people Jesus spoke to, they wouldn't believe his words or his miracles. They heard and they saw them. They saw the miracles, but they would not believe. They weren't one of Jesus' sheep. Jesus' sheep are those who ultimately, God the Father, who is in control of everything, gives to Jesus. Jesus says in verse 29 about his sheep, my Father who has given them to me. So God gives people to Jesus. So don't be discouraged if we meet opposition, but be faithful in prayer that God would be at work. Keep praying that God would bring them to Jesus. And for those of us who aren't one of Jesus' sheep, then I think the challenge from the end of this chapter is, why not? God has made himself clear in Jesus. That's what Jesus says. It's not that it isn't plain and clear. It's that we won't believe. He has shown himself to you. Once we've heard of Jesus, God has made himself clear. Once we've heard of Jesus, we can't say any longer that God hasn't made himself clear to us. So have a think. What is the real reason you're holding back? What is the real reason you're holding back? To live your life following anyone or anything other than Jesus, even to live your life claiming you follow nothing, is to follow a thief and a robber. The only way to eternal life is through the true gate of life, the true good shepherd who lays down his life for us. The only way to life is through Jesus. Let's finish with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for your words and how it reveals to us the Lord Jesus. Father God, we thank you for how you sent Jesus, and in doing so, you showed yourself to the world, that your Son showed us you. Father God, thank you that he has made you plain and clear to the world. And Father, pray that you'd help us to respond to him rightly by following him, by listening to his voice, by following him with our lives. And Father God, we thank you for the reassurance that those who follow Jesus, who are one of his sheep, will have eternal life, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. We thank you for these things, Father, and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.